Florida is with us this weekend. He preached to us at the men's prayer meeting last night and had a great meeting and a great message, a great lesson. And I just wanted to PS that real quickly if I can. And I've talked to a couple of you already about it. You know, the devil wants to mess this meeting up. He wants to mess you up. And he will use anything he can to just set you off. It's like he was preaching last night about somebody taking your spot in the church here. That, oh, they're sitting in my seat today. And somebody didn't shake my hand. And he'll use your wife, men. And you know, David walked in the door and Michael started giving him static.
Amen?
Yeah. Right? And that probably happened to a couple of you last night. It'll do it. And God will use it. I mean, the devil will use it. So, but we're bigger than that, amen? And we're going to get on top of it. And I thank the Lord for Brother Peacock bringing that message. And looking forward to hearing the rest of it. And so come on, brother, you got it. Now, this goes on this way. We're going to put it on. Do you mind?
No, whatever you want to do, brother.
There you go, brother.
Yes, that's thank good. You. Okay. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. That's what you do. Supposedly, you're supposed to be testing out how the response of the crowd is. And you can always tell when people are nervous when you say good morning and all they do is look at you like they're constipated, you know. They give you this, I got gas look like. You think you're going to get me to say good morning and I don't even know who you are, you know. You get that kind of a thing. That's independent Bible-believing Baptists that are that way. Amen. Psalm 51 this morning, if you would, please. Psalm 51. I do appreciate being here. I have enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor. And honestly, I told him today, and I don't honestly just say this, it's one of those kind of things that when we first met and talked, it's like we had known each other for a long period of time, like we just kind of picked up where we left off sort of deal. And we've had a great time of fellowship, and I appreciate the privilege of being here. And I hope and pray that over the next few days that I'm able to give you something. I might say that the devil doesn't want you to get anything, and your flesh doesn't want you to get anything. You have there's three things that are against you. You're already very familiar with: the world's against you, the devil's against you, and your flesh is against you. And a lot of times we blame the devil for a lot of things in our lives, but the truth of the matter is it ain't the devil at all, it's us. The problem is the guy in the mirror. If you put your hand up like you used to when you were going out on a date or something, you put your hand up to your mouth like that and then blow in and then taking a deep breath, you know. Golly, I need a breath mint or something. But if you do that right there, you'll find out just how close your enemy is. The greatest enemy you have is not the devil. The greatest enemy you have is you. It's your flesh. Your flesh is at enmity with God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter number 7, he said, the things I would do, the spirit, those I do not, the flesh. I find that whatever I do, that, you know, that the sin's always with me, I find it in my flesh, that is in me, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, I'm not here to just, you know, put you down on your flesh. We have a tendency to get down on ourselves a lot of times. But one of the things I want to point out to you through Psalm 51 is there's no mention at all of the devil in this passage. In this passage, David has broken his fellowship with the Lord. And oftentimes, what we don't realize is when we break our fellowship with the Lord, we put ourselves at enmity with the Lord. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the devil causing us or chasing us off or devouring us, which we'll talk about later. All it has to do with is just simply the fact we've made a choice, and when we make that choice, there's repercussions with that choice. Example, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there's a repercussion. You get believe what the Bible says, and therefore you get saved, right? But the misconception is that when I don't do what the Bible says, there's no repercussions. Just as much as there is a repercussion for doing what it says, there is a repercussion for not doing what it says also. So one of the things we have a difficult time with is keeping this thing in control. Now, I'm just going to go on the assumption, and I know what the acrostic is for that and all that, but I'm going to go on the assumption that all of us at one time or another, since you've been saved, have made a willing choice to to do something you knew was not right to do. There's no way you can convince me when David got up there on the rooftop and looked over there and saw Bathsheba and so on and so forth. There's no way you're going to convince me that the Holy Spirit didn't say to him, okay, boy, you need to head for the battlefield. You're looking in the wrong place. You're at the wrong place, the wrong time. You need to be out there fighting a battle. But David made a choice and went ahead and pursued that choice, and as a result, his fellowship with the Lord was gone. I'm assuming that, you know, in the Old Testament, they could lose the Holy Spirit. We realize that. In the New Testament, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can't lose your salvation when you sin, but you can lose your fellowship. And one of the things that causes us to be dead and dehydrated independent Baptists nowadays is we know how to act on the outside, but on the inside we're just dead and dried up. And so the first thing we have to do is take a look and find out and make sure it's not something we did that broke that fellowship. Before we start accusing the devil and accusing the brethren and accusing the world and its pressure, let's stop for a second and go, wait a minute, let's make sure I'm not the problem. I've been married for 34 years to the same woman and so on and so forth, and I can't believe she's put up with me for that long. I say the same woman. She's not the same as she used to be, especially when menopause came along. She was entirely different. I mean, you know, she sit in church one minute and she's freezing to death, and the next minute the blanket is the devil and she slung the thing off, you know, and you know, she's, you know, over there sweating and fanning, you know, and it's 60 degrees in the house and she's like, I'm hot, you know. And then I walk up to her, she's sitting there in an easy chair, and she said, I feel like I'm outside my body. And she goes, you know how that feels? And I said, no, I really don't. Just call me when you get back in and then we'll talk. I don't know what that thing is. Sometimes you walk in the house and you throw your hat in there to find out which one you're going to be meeting. And I felt sorry for her. She couldn't do anything. She didn't want to be that way. I don't mean to offend you. If you're going through it, you young girls, you got no idea. One of the first signs of menopause is you turn from a Coke bottle to a mayonnaise jar. Amen. That's funny. Relax. You say, what happens to you? Oh, you know, the beautiful fence all of a sudden turns into a mudslide. Everything just goes south. You used to, you could eat anything you wanted to, and now you think about it, and next you go in the scale, you weigh 5 more pounds. All I did was think about it. You just, that's hormones getting messed up. You get up in the morning and one of your hormones didn't get up with you. And you know, and you're sitting at the table, you know, I'm like, honey, I just got out of bed. I'm sorry. I don't know what I did, but I'm sorry. I know I must have done something. No, well, why are you crying? I don't know. So I said, married to the same woman 34 years. There's been some changes along the way. But I will say there's been some changes in me also. But here's the thing I realized. My wife and my relationship maritally doesn't go anywhere when we have an argument.
Right.
But the relationship is not what it was before the argument, and therefore the marriage is still stable, but the relationship or the fellowship is not where it ought to be. Now let me clarify this. I still ain't sleeping on the couch. I ain't going to the doghouse. You can put a pillow between me and you, but I'm going to my spot in the bed. Or you can go sleep on the couch, but I'm going to bed. Hallelujah. But listen to me now. I want you to understand the principle. You can be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and have your fellowship broken and be dead and dry and not enjoying the sweetness of that relationship. And that's what happened with David here in this passage. In Psalms chapter number 51, what's happened here is the fellowship that David has had with the Lord is broken. And you all know what the passage happened. The Bible says in verse number 3, he says, my sin is ever before me. In other words, there's sort of a psychological effect when you mess up. It kind of hangs around. In modern day preaching nowadays, they don't talk much about conviction anymore. Conviction is the devil, you know. Conviction is bad. Fear is bad. You shouldn't be worried about what God's going to do to you and all that kind of stuff. That's not biblical at all. Conviction is one of the greatest ways to know that you're saved. The Holy Spirit wants to knock the tar out of you because you're out of fellowship with Him, and that's not good for you. So what He wants to do is you get under the preaching, and it'll be strange. It doesn't make any difference if He's preaching on heaven, all you're hearing is, oh man, my goodness, man, I'm in trouble and I did this and I did this and I did this and I did that. And so you're thinking, man, good night, I got the tar beat out of me. And everybody over here is laughing and having a good time and shouting it out. And you're under conviction. You say, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit. My sin is ever before me. Now, we'll talk about that in the morning service, but you got to learn that that's a good thing when the Lord does that, when He points it out and He says to you, there's something to do. Now, David comes on down there and he says, listen, you desire a truth where? Verse number 6, in the inward parts. So how you think in your heart matters. What you think in your heart matters. Now notice his bones are broken there. I got to hurry through this in verse number 8. So there's a physical effect because unconfessed sin, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that does is it'll actually manifest itself physically. It can cause aches and pains. It can cause sickness and disease and that kind of stuff. But let's take a look at this thing. We're going to pray. And then I want to show you a couple of things here in the passage that he lost besides just his fellowship. Father, we'd ask now that you might bless this time that we're here together. We thank you for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we'd ask now that you might show us these things from your Bible. Wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now let me show you a couple of things that take place here. Notice, if you will, first of all, he's lost the right spirit in verse number 10. A lot of times what you don't realize, when your fellowship gets broken with the Lord, that Holy Spirit is quenched or it is grieved to the point that the spirit of man can take over or another spirit can come in. Now, I know y'all are Bible believers, and so you know that there's a spirit of an animal, there's a spirit of the man, there's a Holy Spirit, and there's a demonic spirit. But I've noticed this. People that create and cause problems in the church, usually two things about them. Number one, they're usually the least to go into the altar on a regular basis. Number two, they generally replace things that are holy and righteous with a wrong spirit about them, even though they're saved. And you can tell by how they talk, not just their breath stinks, the things coming out of their mouth. They become hypercritical of everything and everybody else. Our churches shouldn't be marked with that stuff, but the next thing you know, they're overly sensitive. They're overly protective of themselves, and all of a sudden they're looking to be offended. You don't pull into Walmart looking to be offended.
Right.
You don't. You're looking to go in there and get something. Well, if you're a woman, you're not. You're looking in there to go find something to get. But if you're a man, you walking in the store, I want this, I want this, and I want this. I don't care if the guy greets me at the door or not. I think they ought to move him over to the stinking cash register because you can never get enough of them to get you out of there. I don't care if you say hello to me and that kind of thing. But when you get the wrong spirit, you have this spirit that says, I have an expectation that they should be glad I'm there. Listen, you walk into Walmart, they don't care. You don't care if they know you're there or don't know you're there. But you come to church, the attitude is, well, everybody ought to stop and turn around and just be in a gas. Hey, I'm in church. How come nobody greeted me? How come they didn't have something special for me? Why didn't they recognize me? I did so-and-so cleaning up the church the other day. I vacuumed up. I cleaned up. I painted. I did something. Nobody said a word about that thing. The right spirit gets replaced with the wrong spirit. So there has to be a renewal of that spirit. Number two, look in verse number 11. He lost his fellowship. Verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. You say, what happened? Your fellowship with the Lord gets broken. Now, you know what he says there, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, I know your preachers taught you could lose the Holy Spirit and get it back. I'm not going to go into all that now, but in the New Testament, you're sealed the day of redemption, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, you can vex the Holy Spirit. That's odd if you think about it. You have the power to be able to sequester the third part of the Trinity. But you know what he says right there? He said, listen, you know what happens? I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven, thank God, in this age. But you know what he said? All of a sudden, there's no fellowship like it used to be. So now preaching doesn't have the effect it used to, and the singing doesn't have the effect it used to, and the scripture doesn't have the effect it used to. You say, what's the problem? The natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit, but they're spiritually discerning. Neither can he know them, but neither does the carnal man. So all of a sudden, the Lord turns the lights out. You're not able to see anything in the Scripture anymore because your fellowship has been broken. Whenever that happens, you know what happens? Look in verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Boy, I wish Christians could get a hold of that. It's the joy of his salvation. And notice also what happened. He lost his liberty. Uphold me with thy free spirit. So you can lose your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, he says. Take your Bible, if you will, please, quickly, and come over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I believe it'll be 28. Deuteronomy 28. Now, why is this thing about joy important? The charismatics have perverted this. It doesn't have to be in your culture to have joy. Everybody demonstrates joy a different way. It's not always by shouting, hollering, slinging your hands up, running the bases, and that kind of a thing. But there's a joy, there's an inner feeling inside you that creates sort of an excitement, a happiness. It's not always outwardly manifested. Why is joy important? The joy of the Lord's your strength. The wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, right? All right, now watch. Verse number 47, 28:47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies which the Lord hath sinned against thee in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, if you don't have the joy in your heart, it doesn't protect you from having the yoke of iron, which is the devil's yoke, put upon you. And the next thing you know, you're serving the world, you're serving the flesh, and ultimately you're serving the devil.
Right.
Joy is an important element, ladies and gentlemen, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't want to stay married to somebody when you're always, it's a drag, sag, and a bag. I didn't say go get divorced and go trade your wife or your husband in. But something's missing when that joy is gone. So you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to kill that joy in you because he knows as soon as that joy is there. Have you ever noticed this about Christians? I know this is Sunday school, but I hate not to get a little wound up here. You ever notice Christians? They look like they're going to the oncologist or something. You know, you look at them, you say, you know, where are you going? You know, I'm going to the proctologist or whatever. You know, what's wrong with you? You know, I'm going to the oncologist. I'm, you know, what's the matter with you? You look like I'm going to church. You want to go? No, I really don't. Not interested, you know. Well, why? Well, the good night with a face like that, you don't look like you're very excited about it at all. You're not, you know, yeah, I'm going to get the tar knocked out of me, or I'm going to go, I got to go be around those people, you know, that kind of thing. You don't say that when you go to a ball game, or when you go fishing, or when you go hunting, or whenever you go to, you know, knock a ball around or throw a ball in a hoop. But you know what happens? Our countenance says a lot about what's going on inside. Now you say to your wife, you know, yeah, I'm really glad to be married to you. And she says, yeah, same to you, buddy. And then you walk out there and you sit down and you have breakfast and your kids look at each of you and you're like, what's the matter? Nothing. Shut up and eat your oatmeal. We're happy. Y'all glad to be married? Yeah. Just overjoyed. Really, really elated. Can't you tell? Shut up and eat your oatmeal. Mind your own business. Now, you know good and well your wife wants you to be happy about you being married to her. Right? She may have to endure tribulation to the end in order to be saved, but she's sitting there thinking, I wish I'd have thought this one out, but she's stuck with you now. Amen? But ladies and gentlemen, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take that joy. When David got out of fellowship with the Lord, you know what happened? The source of his joy was disconnected. It wasn't that he could make the joy up because it was like having a vacuum cleaner plugged into the wall and then somebody pulled it out and he's still pushing the thing but ain't nothing happening because the source had been interrupted. So sometimes our joy is gone and we try to mimic it or mask it a multitude of other ways, and we've been taught well enough in our Bible-believing churches to know how to mimic it and make it happen. But inside, we know it ain't real. We've just got on the Halloween mask early. We're putting on a show. But inside, we know what's happened. The problem is we've lost the source. Why? Something broke that fellowship. In this case, it happens to be David's sin. And then the next thing, you know what happens? The liberty that you enjoyed before. Not the liberty to go as an occasion to the flesh, but the liberty that you had that strengthened you spiritually to overcome those things of the flesh, to overcome those things that are sin. All of a sudden, that liberty's gone, and it's almost like that flesh can take you anywhere it wants to. Can anybody relate to that at all? You get almost to the point, it's kind of like, well, you know, why bother? I messed up again. Well, why bother? I did it again. Well, why? And then that flesh just takes you over. That liberty gets cut off. Why? Because the relationship has been cut off and you're still just as saved as I am. Look, if you will, by the time I'm done this week, you may wonder whether I am saved or not. Notice also this. This is just a good checklist. I have this in my Bible to check myself. You don't only lost your liberty, but notice in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors their way and sinners shall be converted in thee. You know what I've learned about myself when I get out of fellowship with the Lord? One of the first thing that goes is my witness. One of the first thing that goes is I quit telling people about Jesus. Now, I mean, it's just a basic fundamental. You talk about what you love. So when you get out of fellowship with the Lord, you start talking about yourself. You become self-absorbed. You start talking about your depression and your disconnect. You got to get on Faceplant and let everybody know what you're doing and where you're going. And, you know, or you got to get on the little bird thing and, you know, well, I'm buying coffee now. Oh, my goodness, I've got to go to the bathroom. I'll contact you as soon as... Like that, Matt, and in your mind, you're thinking, I've got thousands of followers, therefore I must be somebody.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. You're a legend in your own mind. Amen. You know, I guess I upset you. It's like I said, Faceplant, and y'all are all like, oh, here we go. What happened to your joy? Look, that's your business, but that stuff just take it. You know what it's all revolving around? Me, 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 me. And then it allows you to be something you're not.
Amen.
But anyway, let me get off of that. I can tell that ain't going nowhere. That's like going right here and just dropping off. And the more I push it, the closer it gets to me. It won't be long before it'll blow back on me. You got time for all that stuff? Fine. But you know what I find? I find people that fool with us, they don't witness for the Lord. You know what I find? My fellowship was broken. I found out it doesn't just... I'm not talking as a preacher. I'm talking about just a plain old everyday person. I found out my passing out tracts. I found out my witnessing to people. I found out looking for opportunities to slip one in. A lady cutting my hair, you know, the other day, and she's talking about this and that and the other. And then I started telling her this illustration about this lady who's talking about her husband and trying to be nice to him because it was as close to heaven as he was ever going to get because he's going to go to hell and burn. It's strange about a hair person, you know, they talk all the time. They're trained to do that. It's like they want to keep you distracted while they're messing your hair up or whatever, you know. I don't know what it is, but they talk all the time. Well, I mentioned that to her, and then it was like... She didn't say another word until it says how much it costs to get my hair cut. But you know what I find out? I find out when your fellowship is broken, you quit talking about him. Now, maybe that's you. You know what it is? It's an indicator. All it is an indicator. Something's gone wrong. You say, why? You're an ambassador from another country. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so one of the things I do is I check myself and go, hey, how come you don't want to tell the lady at the check-in? How come you don't want to tell the guy at the airport? I don't want to tell anybody at the airport the other day, I'll be honest with you. But at any rate, how come you didn't want to do that? Why? Your fellowship is broken. And when your fellowship is broken, the next thing you realize is you can't even force yourself into doing those kind of things because all of a sudden it doesn't matter to you anymore. Let's move quickly through the passage. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, he says, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall what? How about that? We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saved. Jesus saves.
That's it. Right.
Spread the tidings all around. You know what happens when your fellowship with Him is broken? You get to worrying about whether or not you're on key. I'm from the South. And in the South down there, most of us sing by letter. You just open up and let her fly, man. It's not a matter of being on key or nothing like that. You just sing. Well, when you get saved, you know what you do? You just sing. Herbie used to be in my dad's church up in Tennessee, and he'd sat on the second row where this young lady's sitting right here, big old church there and all that stuff. Herbie was mentally retarded. I'll tell you some things about him this week, but he would sit over there. It had come time to sing, and Herbie, get that songbook, man. He'd open up. He could not read a word. He was mentally retarded. Knock-kneed, pigeon toes, thumbs turned in like this. And he would get that book like that, and they would start playing on the piano, and Herbie would start, before anybody else started, before the song director, they'd go, oh! Then he'd turn around and of course, everybody's there, especially the visitors. They're like, what's wrong with that guy? And you know what happened? He never was not that way. You say, well, he was mentally retarded. I'm not so sure he was retarded and we weren't the ones that were retarded. He was the one that was sane. I'm not so sure because I watched that guy never miss the church service. Rain, sleet, snow. It didn't matter if it was 100 degrees outside. He was in church every time. If he wasn't there, something was bad. He had to walk there. And he never missed. And I thought to myself, man, I wish I could sing with that. I mean, he put everything he had. He'd break out in a sweat singing. And you know what we do? We get sophisticated. We say, why? Because your singing becomes about you. Now look, I don't care what culture you're from. I'm wore out with these individuals that think, well, that's just not how we are. That's not true.
Amen.
The fact of the matter is that you're too self-absorbed to just be able to go ahead and you're thinking you're auditioning for some kind of a singing show or something, or somebody's going to pick you up and you're thinking about being professional and whether or not you got the right amount of vibrato on the end of the thing and all that kind of stuff. And if you do your runs right, and what are they going to think? Who cares? You're singing to Him.
Amen.
But boy, when your fellowship gets broken, you know what happens? You start worrying about what everybody else is thinking, and you start worrying about how you're sounding, and then you get out there in your car and they start singing something on that slop you're listening to, you know, about you lost your dog and you lost your cat and you lost your, you know, your wife and you lost this and that and the other, and sure would like to have your dog back or whatever it is. And that's funny. Y'all are acting like you never heard that. Y'all are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Yeah, okay. And I smoked crack before I got in the pulpit, too. I know exactly. I know. The more you act that way, look, I was a policeman for 25 years. I know people, and I know this. It's like tattooed on your head. You're like, not, I'm not guilty. And it's going, guilty, 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 guilty. And you're thinking, if I can get out there between services, I can change the channel on my radio and nobody will know. If you get out there, man, I see it all the time. You know, I see this in case of rapture, man this car because this car will be unmanned. And they're in there and the windows are rolled up. They're spit all over their windshield. They're singing at the top of their lungs and they ain't singing hymns.
Right. Yep.
And then they come to church and then it's, you know, all holy, round mouth, small mouth, kind of a, you know, oh. Hey, you know what? You know what that's an indicator of? That's an indicator of your fellowship with the Lord's been broken along the way. Now, you get happy about singing about the Lord, you could care less what anybody else thinks. You start really grasping a hold of what God did for you, and you get a hold of how good He's been to you and how merciful and long-suffering He's been to you. You can't keep your mouth shut. I don't care how sophisticated you are. Notice what the Bible says, if you will, please. In verse number 14, He says, deliver me and my tongue shall be aloud there. He's singing aloud, He says. Verse number 15. This happens to every one of us. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. You know what happens? You lose your desire to worship. Church just don't mean what it used to. Going to church just doesn't matter like it used to. Coming to church and singing the songs of Zion, yeah, whatever. And praying, yeah, whatever. And preaching, yeah, whatever. And listening to the tapes and the CDs and the MP, ever, whatever they are, doesn't really matter. All of a sudden, that worship, the desire is replaced with a worship of Him to a worship of yourself. You're thinking, you're self-absorbed. It's all about you now. It's all about you. You want the recognition. You want the appreciation. You want the, how about this, the sympathy, the empathy, and the pity. We dwell in that pity party area, that cesspool of self-absorbed, you know, woe is me, you know, woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. Little bitty skinny ones, big old fat ones. I'm going to go eat worms because nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. This is horrible. This is terrible. This is, you know what that is? That's self-worship. The greatest golden calf we have, ladies and gentlemen, in the day and time we live, walks around on 2 feet and looks at us in the mirror every day. We might be able to talk about the golden calves over there that Aaron had jump out of the fire, and we all laugh and mock about that. But our golden calf nowadays is the one that we spend all our time taking care of and catering to and worrying about its feelings. I won't sing you that song. And feelings are a big... Yeah, amen. And feelings are a big part, ladies and gentlemen, of how we live. But when those feelings turn inward, they're a dangerous thing. You say, why? It replaces Him. It replaces Him. None of us are any good. You say, well, I know that. I wish everybody else knew about what I think of them, that, you know, what I think about them. And then they would realize that we're all no good. Yeah, but the fact of the matter is God doesn't hold you accountable for what you think of them. He holds you accountable for what you think of yourself. Notice if you... Is it helping you at all? You want to just take a coffee break? Okay. Look at verse number 15. Look at verse number 17. Look what shows up there. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Uh-oh. You know what happens? We not only lose our desire to worship, we get a proud spirit and an unbroken heart. No matter what, no matter how hard the preaching is, no matter how much the Holy Spirit uses a song to try to soften up that ground, to break up that fallow ground, all you do is get harder and harder and more calloused and more calloused and more mean and more set in your ways. And the next thing you know, harder preaching doesn't change you. It makes you more set in your ways.
Right.
We all hear these guys all the time talking about preach hard, preach hard, preach hard. The problem is that if you don't respond to the preaching the right way, it doesn't make you any better. It makes you even more hard. There's a repercussion. It effectually worketh in them that believe. Well, I believe that. You don't understand believe. Believe doesn't mean hearing. Believe means you acted on it. You went ahead and did something. That passage he uses to make that comparison over there is the builder that goes over there and he builds his house on the rock. And he said, these are the individuals that heard and believed. The one that built it on the sand heard but didn't do anything. Guess what happened? The trouble came and then it washes the house away. Now, I'm not here to get on to you. I don't know any of you. I've met a few of you here and there and those kind of things. But I'm here to tell you this. It is something that plagues us as Bible believers because we are generally speaking exposed to more hard preaching than most any other denomination that I know of.
Amen, sure.
But you know what can happen? We can get proud of the fact that we can, quote, take hard preaching. Taking hard preaching is like taking a whipping. If the whipping doesn't change your character, the whipping didn't do you any good. All it did was just tear your hide up.
Right.
And you know what happens? The next thing you know, it calluses over. And then you get another one and it calluses over. And then you get another one and it calluses over. And all of a sudden the tears no longer flow down your cheeks anymore. And all of a sudden the heart doesn't break. And all of a sudden we start getting proud about it. You know what happens? He says, I got a proud spirit now and an unbroken heart. Now, I don't know. I'm positive that none of you are that way. But I know this. I know that a lot of times I've seen preachers get up and preach their guts out and people just sit there and look at them like, bless me if you can. Like, you know, it's real fun to get up here and have to be rough on people. Do you ever stop to think about that for just a minute? That the pastor's responsibility is to give you the truth. Don't you know how hard it is for a Bible-believing preacher week in and week out to have to tell you about your sin and to tell you about the wickedness of sin? Don't you think that he'd rather get up and give you some psychological slop and give you some kind of psychiatry to make you feel good about yourself? It's an odd thing you come here, but let me just say this to you. When that spirit gets inside you, when you've all of a sudden lost that fellowship with the Lord, you'll take preaching as a challenge and you'll wind up fighting against it instead of accepting it and humbling yourself. You'll start seeing your response to the altar as a response to the preacher. And ain't no preacher going to preach me to the altar. I'll show him. You ain't going to do that. You know what you do? You conjure up another spirit when you do that. Look quickly at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 10 till, is that right, preacher? 10 minutes till we quit? Okay, all right. Is that clock right? Okay, all right. Real quick, 1 Samuel 15. Just a couple more things. I'll let you go. We'll go a little bit early and get started into church here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, you all know this story right here. This is where Saul comes over there and he does some things that he's not supposed to do. And he says he did it, but he didn't. Half committed. Is that a fair statement? In other words, he comes in there and, you know, he says, hey, did you offer, the preacher Samuel says to him, did you offer, oh yeah, we offered it up and that kind of, he said, really, what's the lowing of the ox and the bleeding of the sheep in mine ear? And he said, oh, well, the people, you know, they wanted to keep the best and they wanted to do so and so. Well, you know, I mean, know how it is, you know, we kept the best for breeding, but we did offer it. It's partial, right? Now watch what he says here very quickly, verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Watch. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, read that again. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, read that again. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The rejection was not in the doing, it was in hearing it and then only halfway providing it or doing it. And so what he says there is rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What does witchcraft do? It's real. It conjures up spirits. So when you refuse or reject the Holy Spirit, another spirit comes up to take its place and says, hey, I'll take that. If you want to rebel against the Holy Spirit, I'm with you 100%. And that spirit can get replaced with another spirit. And that spirit of rebellion comes in. And now you're fighting the word of the Lord. And before long, the Lord has checked your obedience. You know what you said? Ain't no way I'm going to obey. I know in the South it's bad this way. Back to Psalm 51 quickly. In the South it's this way. You get up there and you start preaching on something, and it'll be something somebody's not guilty of. Let's say you're preaching on guilt. And I'm sure none of you Baptists do that as far as drinking is concerned. That's scary. Preach on something else, preacher, you know. You know, a little bit in the cabinet, you know, just in case. Arthritis bothered me today, you know. It's Mother's Day. That's a good day. In the South, that's the Holy Grail, you know. You miss any other service, don't miss Mother's Day. Mother's Day, that's the big deal. Who's the oldest? Who's the youngest? Who's got the most? Who's done this? Who's done that? And all that other. Hallmark made fortunes off of that. They've turned it into a religious holiday now, the worship of the... Anyway, I'm glad for a mother we all got that in common, but I'm getting off the track there. But here's what happens, ladies and gentlemen. When you rebel, what happens is the Lord checks your mettle by saying whether or not you'll take the preaching. So preaching's going on about drinking, and the Lord says, get up and come to the altar. And Lord, if I go down there now, they're going to think I got a problem with drinking.